Father, we are so grateful that we can be in your house with your people and opening your word. What a privilege to have your revealed purpose in a document that was created by you through men in so many generations. And we're just so, so grateful, God, that you are real, that you are alive, and that you're still working in hearts and lives and covering us with your blood, with your love. We're so grateful, Jesus. Teach us from your word today. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're in the book of Philippians. If you have a Pew Bible, it's page 1792. If you don't have a Pew Bible, we can get you one. So we'll find some. There we go. Page 1792. Some things will be up on the wall, and not everything that I read today will be. I love going through entire books, and one of the reasons is all of God's word is profitable. And if I only picked out my favorite passages every week, I think you'd be missing out on some of the beauty that God wants to give us. It's not about me, it's all about him. So when we start a book, we like to complete it and go clear through it, and we almost always do that. There's some times where I'll do some standalone sermons, but most of the time we're working through books of the Bible. And if you'd like to catch up for those weeks that you can't be here, we actually have an online website, and sermons going back to 2012 are on there. And almost all of them, we get most of them. So they're organized, so on the front page you could click a little button that says sermon sorting or something like that. And then it takes you to a section that divides out. If you wanted to look at the series in Genesis, you click on Genesis and it gives you a page that has all of the links to the sermons in Genesis and the other books that we've taught here, Daniel and Timothy and Thessalonians. So it's an available tool. It's I think useful to sometimes just go back even for myself and to see what was God teaching me that time, because I don't always remember everything that he's taught me. And I love that Holy Spirit is our reminder. He will refresh our memory on everything that he's taught us. And one of the ways he can do that is if we just get back into the word or get back to sermons or things that we've written in the past. Have you ever picked up a journal or something that you wrote and you think, well, that was really good, but you didn't remember writing it? God has a way to work through us, even for us. So it's kind of fun sometimes. If it's not fun for you, just ignore it. And that was a useless piece of time. Oh, sorry. God's good. In Philippians, we completed the first chapter, and we're starting in chapter 2. Really, in Philippians chapter 1, it's so much about, everything's about Jesus, it's all Jesus. And I love that we can strive together because we're in Christ. I love that we can live for Christ. That's where he tells us, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And Paul struggles as he's writing to the people in Philippi. He's written to the church in Philippi, including the deacons and the elders, and he's struggling a little bit with, do I really want to stay here on earth, or am I ready to go back and see Jesus? For me, I'd choose the time with Jesus, but I think there's a better purpose for me to stay here, so he's probably going to let me live. And he's in prison waiting for the Roman government to determine whether or not he's going to live or die. And he's at peace with that. And we get so many of the books of the New Testament are written by Paul when he's in prison. And I think it's remarkable, again, that Paul doesn't beat around the bush. He recognizes that Christians have problems and issues, and he addresses those in the letters that he writes to the different churches. If you want to see a really messed up church besides the one that we're in, you look in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul will write to those people about all their issues that they're having with each other, and he gives them some correction and some instruction. He teaches them how to do the Lord's Supper and things like that properly, instead of with selfish ambitions. And he does this with all of his letters. There's a little bit of admonition in almost all of them. Well, there is in all of them. In Philippians, he's really positive about these people in Philippi. He loves them. They bring him joy. He's excited to write to them. He knows that they've given to him again and again. They sent a gentleman named Epaphroditus with a gift so that he could stay in his own house. Even though he's in chains, he's chained to Roman soldiers on either side, he gets to stay in his own rented house because he's paying for that and covering the expenses. If he couldn't cover those expenses, he'd have to be thrown into a dungeon somewhere. It'd be a lot worse conditions. He's able to have visitors where he is. So even though he's in chains, there's some positive things going on, and a lot of that is because of the people in Philippi have been careful to give to him consistently. Wherever he was ministering, they would send their gifts, and then they sent along with their gifts Epaphroditus that brought the gift to be a kind of a helper for him. Whatever he needed, there's Epaphroditus for him. He's his caregiver while he's in chains. Do you need some food? I'll go to the store, or I'll go to the market, or whatever. And he would just help take care of them. Unfortunately, Epaphroditus ended up getting sick, and the people in Philippi heard about that. They were worried about him. So Paul's sending him back with this letter. That's how the letter was delivered. But Paul's very positive about these people. At the same time, he recognizes that they're human and they're not perfect. And one of the things he keeps bringing up to them as you go through the letter is, you need to be unified, you need to work together. And then he specifically calls out a couple ladies when he gets to a later chapter, later section of the letter. And Euodia and Syntyche, apparently he doesn't tell us what they're fighting about. I don't think it's doctrinal. I think they're just having a little tiff like people do. And they're having an issue. I was raised in a church that our method of church planting, I was raised at Temple Baptist Church. I went to Tacoma Baptist High School also, but Temple Baptist Church in Tacoma, the way they would plant a church is somebody in the church would get offended about something and they'd have a fight and they'd take 20 families with them and go start another church. It's not how we're supposed to start churches, but God uses even evil for good sometimes. So there's a lot of Bible teaching, Bible believing churches that got planted in the Tacoma area, in Puyallup and Clover Park, and number of areas that these were churches that got started because one example is somebody at a church meal that we were having didn't get a large enough portion compared to somebody else's portion. And they were bothered by that, and they brought it to the attention of the pastor, and the pastor said, "You're being a little bit petty, let's get over it and move on." And they took offense and stirred up strife and brought some other people with them and went and started another church. They pretended it was for another reason, but when you get down to the core, that's how it all started. And those are the ways, most of the time when there's a church fight, it's got nothing to do with doctrine. Even when they're saying we're leaving because of doctrinal stance and we're right and they're wrong and we have to go to be pure. And let's carefully go back to the Reformation, when a lot of the individual churches that are around now, basically the whole Protestant Reformation came out of a church split. It was somewhat doctrinal, but there was also, when all of the Methodists and everybody else left the Catholic Church, some of it was personalities. And when you read through Westminster Confession of Faith, they've got a very strong confession of what we should believe and what's scriptural, and yet they bring in their prejudices against some of the things in the Catholic Church. Rather than being for Jesus, they're against something that they came out of. And so that's something to be careful about, is we're not thinking we're better than somebody else. And this is kind of, you know, I'm not off topic. This is really in this passage today, that we're to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. How many of you know some Catholic Christians, friends, that they're strong Catholics, but they're also strong followers of Jesus Christ? And we're going to differ doctrinally with some of the things that they believe. And yet, we can be unified in Christ because there's only one Savior. If there's a believer that's in the Catholic Church, guess who saved that believer? Jesus Christ. If there's a believer in a university church, a Presbyterian church, a Baptist church, any kind of the Reformed doctrine churches, who saved that believer? Jesus Christ. So we really owe everything to Jesus no matter what. And before we start thinking that somehow we're better than the others because we got this part of the Bible right and they got it wrong, let's learn from one another. Let's love one another. Let's recognize that every one of us probably, when we get to heaven, God's going to tap us and say, yeah, you were right about that, but you were so far all wrong about this. And he's going to correct all of our doctrine, and it won't matter because, again, we'll be unified in Christ, all believers together. I was raised with some people that thought there's going to be levels in heaven where some people are going to get a better area because of their general association of regular Baptists or their this or their that. And you know what? When we get to heaven, the only true sovereign is God, and the rest of us are there by his grace. And if we haven't got that figured out, we're probably not going to make it. Let's be real. We don't get there by our own merit. We can't work our way there. Whether we're Protestant or Catholic or anything else, nobody gets to heaven without God's grace, without his mercy, without his covering blood sacrifice. His love is what brings us into his house. And in his house, there's many rooms, and he's preparing them for us, and we all want to go there and be good neighbors and get along with our neighbors, because why wouldn't you? We've all got the same landlord, and he's given us free rent. It should be a pretty happy place, let's hope. Okay? Thank you, Jesus, for your word again. As we look into Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, it's an interesting Greek structure there. It could have been translated because you have encouragement, or since you have encouragement. He's done this, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. If you're united with Christ, is that going to be encouraging? Obviously. So he's given them this. It's like, you know, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love. Does the love of Jesus Christ bring you comfort? Well, because you have comfort in his love, since you have comfort in his love, this next little section, if any common sharing in the Spirit, that's one where I kind of miss my King James. Does anybody have the King James Bible open here? You want to read?
What part?
Just the third phrase there, verse 1, or you could read all of 1.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies.
Yeah. Any fellowship of the Spirit. That word that's translated here in the New International Version, common sharing, is translated fellowship. It's koinonia. That oneness, that togetherness. Are you one with the Spirit? Does that bring you comfort? Is that encouraging? He's saying, you know, look, it's all about Jesus. He's really spent the whole first section of the book talking about this. It's about Jesus, and we can get together, and we can strive together, we can work together because of Jesus, and he keeps bringing up Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Christ. And now he's saying, therefore, because of all this, if you have any encouragement, which you do from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, of course you're going to have comfort from the love of Jesus. If any fellowship in the Spirit, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Read that last little phrase again, Glenn.
If any bowels and mercies.
Bowels. Yeah, it kind of hits you a little differently, doesn't it? And the Greek really does. It's one of those things. It's like from your inner intestines, all your inner parts. When we read about Jesus, when he saw a problem, how often do you read, and he was moved with compassion, and then out of that compassion, he did something. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He went to the cross. because of his compassion. When he looks at Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often have I longed to gather you together like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And he's moved by that. How often have we moved Christ to compassion by our actions? And then his response is, I love you anyway. You ignored me, you treated me like an enemy, and I'm going to die for you, and I'm going to do everything for you. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, if that doesn't bring you some comfort, some strength, that's really what this first verse is like. Okay, you've got Jesus. This has got to be a good thing, right? Well, if any of that's true, and it is, then make my joy complete. He's already said they bring him joy, but make my joy complete. How would you do that? By being like-minded. The way Kathy's mom would have put it is, why can't people just get along? She said that more than once when she saw some little tiffs between people that you know, family members sometimes others, sometimes she's watching the news. Why can't people just get along? What's so hard about that? She lived a tough life. Her mom worked way too many hours and started a union for seamstresses down in Los Angeles. Kathy's mom and her grandma, they knew toughness. But they also know compassion and love and comfort. And it's like she came from a split home. Her dad left. Why can't people just get along? Wouldn't life work better if we just would get along? How many of you struggle with family members and friends? You get excited at the wedding, you get discouraged at the divorce. And sometimes those things weave together. It's like the life and death, right? We lose somebody, like Harry, and we miss him. But then there's a new baby that's born, and we rejoice. But when we get to heaven, it's not going to matter. Age, status, nothing matters. We're all one. We're unified. And Paul's saying, you know, you want to bring me complete joy, full joy? Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and of mind. Get along. Just love each other. He's going to call out a couple ladies later, but, you know, it's not just them, I'm sure. Because all of us have a tendency to place one person above another, and we come up with these status things, and, you know, yeah, I want to spend more time with them because I like them, but this person, if I could avoid them, it would be a better day. You ever have those thoughts? Sometimes you're looking in the mirror and thinking, if I could avoid that person in there today, I could be better off, and, you know. I want to keep reading, but let me just ignore what's on the screen. And if you want to, turn in your Bibles to 1 John. Because we've got a little bit of what Paul's saying here. But then, you know, John was this disciple that Jesus loved. 1 John in the Pew Bibles is on page 1859. And I love that John starts out everything. It's all about Jesus. When he writes the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he starts going on and on about this Word thing, and then you realize a few verses in, oh, that's Jesus. Then he gives you the Christmas story by verse 14 of John chapter 1. You guys know the Christmas story from John? I don't want to misquote it, so let me just jump back here. Don't lose 1 John. Same guy got to write a few of the books, just like Paul. He's very instrumental in the revelation that we have available to him. He wrote Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John were letters, and then he wrote the book of Revelation as well. Well, in John 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh. So he's explaining to us this Word that he's been talking about that was in the beginning that created all things became flesh. And made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And as you read through the book of John, you recognize that, oh, he's talking about Jesus. You mean Jesus is God? You mean Jesus created everything? You mean Jesus is ultimately God? So we get to 1 John, and here John starts this same, and I'm going to get to the fellowship part, okay? We'll get back to that, but John, 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning. He likes to go back to the beginning. It's like, you know, this is, I met somebody, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, says, I met somebody that always was. Most people have a beginning. Well, back in whatever that beginning was for anything, whether it was for the earth or anything else, there was this person that I met. And I saw him and I lived with him and I touched him. And so he's saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now he brings word back into it again. Calls Jesus the word. And I think John likes to use some of this symbolic language to bring people back to, you know, how did he create everything? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, his word spoke things into being. And so that word, that powerful word, he met the word. And God said, I love you, John. Will you take care of my mom? Yeah, the creator of the universe is dying on a cross and he's worried about his mom on earth. And he tells John, will you watch over her? And mom, that's your son now. This is how close John was to Jesus. And he's so excited to tell people about, proclaim to them this word of life. And he knows this because he met him even after the cross. And he was alive. And he knows him still. And he had visions of him when he wrote the book of Revelation. And John knows Jesus, not in the past tense, like, well, because I know Harry. And I, you know, but I don't know Harry right now, do I? I mean, I get to again. But John knew Jesus in the presence. Verse 2, the life appeared, we have seen it. And testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have, now we're back to that word that drew me to this passage, you may have fellowship with us. John's writing a letter to some Christians, and he wants them to have fellowship with him, koinonia with him, that calm and grace. And he's saying, you can have this. I know Jesus. I touched him. I saw him. I still know him. He's alive. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. There it is. Paul is going to have his joy complete by the fellowship of the believers, by their unity, by their learning to get along. And John's saying the same thing. You know what? We can all be one in Christ. That's going to be complete joy. What's that song, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. You know that we're going to have complete joy because there's no more problems that we can fight with. It nothing that we thought was so important here on earth is going to matter anymore. We've got complete joy because we're together with Jesus. Continuing on, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. God brings light. He brings revelation. He is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. Why do we have problems and strife and struggles in our lives? Because of the darkness. Why can't we just get along? Well, we're not in the light. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. How are we going to have this perfect fellowship? The blood of Jesus is going to purify us. The blood of Jesus covers all of our darkness. and gives us light. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And again, he's using kind of code language here because this is the same John that wrote the book of John that says when Jesus is being quoted, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus claimed to be the light. He's brought that in. He keeps on going back to his epistle that he knows the readers of this letter have all read. So they know this language. He's talking about the word of life. Jesus is life. He's the word. He's the light. He's the truth. And so he keeps bringing all of this back together. And if we're claiming that we don't have any sin, have you ever met that person who says, I don't need Jesus. I can make it to heaven on my own. We deceive ourselves. We don't want to be self-deceptive. He says that the truth, Jesus, is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Now, I think that's one of the problems. One of the reasons we don't like to confess sins is because watch what happens when a politician or anybody in the news confesses sin. Hey, you're fired. Right? There's no mercy. There's no grace. You confess your sin, you're out. You're done. We confess our sin to Jesus, and he's a just God, and the justice would require that those sins have to be paid for. But he's also merciful, and he said, I paid for them. They're covered. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, even that unrighteousness we're not aware of. He's going to fix all that. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Now that sounds like it's pretty harsh. It's like, okay, if we're sinning, we don't know God, the truth isn't in us, we don't have Jesus. Oh, Lord, help. Have mercy. And then this next part, I love, but if anybody does sin, John's not dumb either, he knows. If anybody does sin, or like when you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. If you don't know who that is, he tells you. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So if we want to have fellowship with the Father, fellowship with Christ, fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship with one another, the complete joy fellowship comes when our sin isn't the factor that we have to be looking at. Let me go back to Philippians and just a couple more verses here. Paul tells them, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. If you want to have unity of mind and spirit, stop thinking just about yourself. It's not just about you. Don't do it out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And we can even do some wonderful, nice things because we want people to notice how wonderful and nice we are. There's times where we could be doing all the right things for the wrong motives. And that's not going to bring us true fellowship. Not unity or oneness of mind. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, I know that when you go to Romans 12, it's talking about, I want to do that. Romans chapter 12, one of my favorites, and I think one of Glenn's favorites as well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, it's on page 1732 in the Pew Bible. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is your reasonable service. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, this is the part I'm coming to, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. And then he talks about the body of Christ and how how are you going to get along? Well, figure out from God who you are and how you fit in. And if you know that your place is to do this, then that's what you do. And if everybody else knows what their part is and they do that, okay? He doesn't anywhere say, don't think highly of yourself. But it's like, in humility, value others above yourselves. That doesn't mean you have to put yourself down. But you can value others, knowing that your part is not going to be as effective if the others aren't doing their part. And if we value one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds and help each other strive in the faith for the gospel of Christ, there's going to be a powerful awakening, a movement from God that will change lives, our own lives, and many others. And then this next section, verse 4 in Philippians, not looking to your own interests, or not looking only to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. When you're hanging out with somebody and all they ever want to talk about is their interests, sometimes that can be irritating. And yet if we're one-minded, we're thinking, okay, this is important to them. Let me listen with listening ears. Why do they love this? Whether they're talking about the Second Amendment or hiking or whatever it is, it's like, what's important about this? We don't have to necessarily share their interest, but we can honor their interest and honor others above ourselves. We can look to the interests of others. We can also recognize that sometimes the American way of, I'm going to get mine, I'm going to watch out for number one, that's not helpful. Because when you're watching out for number one, you mess it up for everybody around you, and guess what? Number one doesn't get what number one wants anyway. Why don't we just all get along? Considering others above ourselves. In humility, value others. If we can do that, if we can recognize that God loves all of us, He's not a respecter of persons, He doesn't say, okay, let's see, you were homeless, so we're going to put you in this part of heaven, and you had a really nice mansion, and you gave a lot of your money away, and you helped the poor, and you started hospitals, and so I'm going to give you a fancier room in heaven. It's like, no, God's not a respecter of persons. It's like, we can't do anything good without Him anyway. Let me pop back a couple. Selfish ambition, vain conceit. You ever known a rich person to be so proud of what they've done that's their interest, that's all they want to talk about? Sometimes people actually do start hospitals because they care about the sick and they want to help them. And sometimes people start hospitals because they want their name on it so that they can live for the next few generations and be honored. I'm glad the hospital's being built. I think that's a good thing. But let's recognize that there's different motives. And in God's eyes, He knows our hearts. He recognizes our motives and what we're doing and why we're doing it. And if we're going to have unity of spirit, be one-minded, we can't be doing this for ourselves. It's not for vain conceit. It's not for selfish ambition. It's not just looking out for our own interests. It's for the interests of others. I want this to be a word of encouragement. You know why we can do this? Why we can be one in spirit and love each other? Because Jesus loved us so much that He covered all of our darkness. And He brings us light. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, more of you and less of us. Amen.